the basis of the blood. On the basis of the blood, I'm more than a conqueror. I'm a son of
God. This is Brother Hughes coming to you again. I want to say to you, we're glad that this is the day the Lord has made, and we can and will rejoice in it. Praise God. Amen. I believe that you are, by faith, if not any other way, having a good day with the Lord. Amen. And may your every day be good days with the Lord. Praise God. We, you know, as we don't always want to tell everything that goes on, but when you make these podcasts, sometimes there's some issues. The enemy of our soul, he just doesn't want nothing said or certain things said, or he knows who's going to be affected on the other end. Believe me when I tell you, this podcast right here has been one royal effort to get done. And then since we've done it one time, messed up, done it again, and didn't do it exactly right and could not transfer it, and then we're starting again. But I believe that maybe what I need to say today and what I will say today will be a little different than what I would have, because obviously, because you have to flow with the Holy Spirit at the time. But I believe it's something that's going to be very significant and important to you. We've been talking to you about the power encounter, and I'm going to talk about it from a little different perspective today, you know, because it's very important that you understand certain things. The Bible said that the spirit of Elijah would operate in the end time according to Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. And it would, the fathers of the Lord would come forth, and the hearts of the fathers would be turned toward the children, and the children toward the father. I'm going to talk to you about all this because it's very significant. We understand something about the transferring of power. We've had a lot of the older ministries that I grew up on have gone on to be with the Lord. In fact, most of them are gone. Most of our fathers in the Lord, and so God is having to raise up other fathers. Somebody said to me one time, maybe that's us. Well, I don't know. I you know, it's hard to, that's God's business. I do know that the scripture teaches fathers, even in the New Testament. Paul said to his followers, he said, you have many instructors, many teachers, but you don't have many fathers in the Lord. And that's true. A father is not going to tell you what you want to hear every time. They're going to tell you what you need to hear. And so I'm going to put these two together and bring an association between all of this, because it's very important that you understand something. I've said this for years off and on throughout our different preaching, when we preach along certain lines, the Spirit of God is caught, not taught. That's true to in a great measure, because there are some things you cannot teach about the Spirit of God. We know that he's a tangible being. For Paul said, he that ministereth the Spirit of God to you, does he do it by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? And so that's very significant. In fact, he said that a couple of times there in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 5. And it's very important then that that's a very important issue, rather, that we need to understand. When Jesus talked in Mark chapter 16, which many people like to do away with those verses, some translations don't recognize them, but they're real and valid and consistent with other parts of the scripture. Jesus said, you'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Well, you know, that would be of no value whatsoever to any human being to lay their hands upon another human being, although medically, I read an article several years ago that, medically speaking, that there's the same effect upon the pancreas. They took juice out of the pancreas and put it in three flasks. One of them they set and let it sit by itself. It never do anything. One of them they allowed people to lay their hands on. I forget the time frame, every day for several days. And then one of them they exposed it to electronic magnetic type field. And the last two had the same quality and quantitative effect, because people just laying simple hands on other people will have an effect upon them. It has, you know, you sometimes a person can be very agitated and you can just put your hand on them and it seems to bring some level of peace. It's kind of an interesting thing to watch sometimes. So, you know, we know that the Spirit of God can be transferred. Jesus said, then lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Well, it would be of no value if I laid my hands on you and you had a terminal illness. I might give you some level of comfort, but I'm not going to take you where you need to go. What will happen, though, if we're conscious of this, and many times as a pastor, I taught this to people, I said, I'm going to lay my hands on you. The Holy Spirit is going to flow through us into you, and he's going to affect a healing and a cure, because he's a tangible being. Well, that's very important when you understand that. Now, you have three generations in the Old Testament, or typified in the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham was a father of Isaac, and of course, ultimately of Jacob, or grandfather, you'd say. But Isaac, Abraham, rather, when he encountered the Lord, and the Lord appeared unto him on several occasions, about four or five I'm thinking of right now, the Bible said he built altars, which means he was a man of prayer. He's a person who spent a lot of time praying and seeking God and finding out the will of God. The second thing about his life was he dug wells, which means then he was a blessing to others. That's the idea, isn't it? Is to be get a hold of the power of God and let yourself be a blessing to others. When you get to Isaac, you can look, especially in Genesis chapter 26, you can see that he tried to redig his old father's wells, and every time he did, he had some contention or some strife involved in it, so he finally dug his own well, and then the Bible said he built an altar. He didn't get it quite in the order that his father did, and there's a great breakdown between one generation to the next, and sometimes there's reasons for that. I'm not saying this is so in Isaac's case. Maybe it was. You can be the best of fathers and yet sometimes not transfer what God wants you to transfer. And then when you get to Jacob, he was a person who was just a deceiver. He had no desire to be under anybody. He was an independent person. He wanted to do his own thing. So he did his own thing. It cost him a great deal until God encountered him in the river of Jabbok. And he began to change his life from that point. He changed his name. When he changed his name, he changed his life, because many times in those days, the names and all that went together. Well, it's very significant for you to understand then that there's a need for transfer. See, we have a breakdown. By the time you get to the third generation of Christians, you have people who don't, they've lost it. They don't have the contact. They don't have what they need with God, because they haven't associated themselves with and put themselves under fathers in the faith. You can sit under kinds of men. You can have 10,000 instructors, but a father is an imparter. Paul said to the church of Rome, I want to come unto you, Romans 1:11, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift. Well, then there seemed to be some level of apostolic power and authority there. You have a lot of people claiming the name apostle today, but very few of them can transfer anything. Nevertheless, be that as it may, there are fathers in the faith that have a connection with God, and they're a tremendous help and blessing to us if we'll learn how to to get ourselves up under them and up under their ministry, then we'll be blessed and God will help us and do some things for us, along that line, and give us and impart to us. See, the thing about this, we should not just have an impartation of what somebody else had. What we should have is a doubling of the anointing. We know this is a tremendous truth and a fact, because the scripture says, it talks about several different ones. We're going to talk about the first one here today. We're going to talk about Moses. The Bible said in Numbers chapter 27, beginning at verse 18, and the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him. So that's very important. Now, when we do this, we lay hands upon someone who's full of the Spirit, not just anybody. New Testament teaches don't lay hands on any man suddenly. In other words, you need to give consideration to what type of person you're laying to, and because a person may be living evil, and we may not always know that. If God don't show us, if we don't see it, then what we're doing is adding blessing to someone who's doing evil, and that's not going to work. So that's why Paul made that statement. And he said, go on and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, and all the congregation of Israel, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, at his word they shall come in, and both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. Now watch, and he laid his hands upon him. So there's a lot of the time, and much of the time, that the laying on of the hands has something to do with the impartation of something from one person to another. Now, when you read the account then of what happened, how that came about, and then you go to Deuteronomy 34, right before Joshua was about ready to take command, the Bible said Deuteronomy 34, verse 7, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now see, there is a direct correlation between that in Numbers 27 and here. How do you get that spirit of wisdom? How did that come? Well, somebody said, well, God come from God. Well, ultimately, yes. But how God chooses to impart that to us is a different story. Now, there's something very significant with him, and we'll see this again in the next illustration we give you. Wherever you find Moses most of the time, you'll find Joshua, or he'll be close by. So he was someone, he was a son, and that shows you the responsibilities of the children. If you want anointing, you've got to find someone who has anointing and sit yourself under that person and begin to draw that out. I think we do good by putting people in Bible school and teaching and training them certain things, and they can be very useful and helpful in the things of God. But the people that make the significant difference is ones that get up under those who have the true anointing of God for whatever way God anoints them to do it, and they let that impartation take place by the laying on of hands and by association, which we'll bring out in the next point. And so there was an association going on between Moses, and that's important too, because see, we don't know exactly how Isaac and his father was. We know he loved him, and yet at the same time, you know, he was ready to offer him up because God told him, he felt that God told him to. He heard God say, actually, God did tell him to. Wasn't a matter of him feeling it. I said that wrong. He did tell him to do it. But Abraham didn't know all that was involved in all that, but God wanted, you know, see where his real love was at. Do you love me more than you love them? So his son had to see that. Why he didn't connect, I don't know. Maybe it was because he was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He didn't see any need to do it. I don't know. But this I want you to see. When we talk about releasing a power, we're talking about power and authority. Moses was a man of great power, and you can see some of the very same things working in the life of Joshua. How that after he laid his hands on him, the wisdom of God was in him. He knew how to, you know, by association to do certain things. Now, in 1 Kings 19, there's another issue. This is right after the testing of Elijah. He had run from Jezebel, and God had dealt with him and tried to get him to go back and finish the job. But he for whatever reasons, he didn't do it. God couldn't encourage him, couldn't bring him to a place where he could do it. Warned him, so he said to him, I want you to go and anoint so-and-so to be king. I want you to anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, to be king. I want you to anoint Elisha to stand in your stead. Now, when he in verse 19, the Bible picks up the story where that impartation took place, part of the initial part of it, where he said, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, I hope I'm saying that right, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Now, the mantle, of course, in the Old Covenant was a type of the Spirit of God coming upon him. So he, in one way, you can say there was an impartation took place. There was. He felt something, because when you read this in the Living Bible, he said to him, he reacted to it. And Elijah said, Elisha said, well, let me go tell my mom and him goodbye. And he said, well, do whatever you're going to do. I don't care. I'm kind of paraphrasing this now. And he said, go back again. What have I done to thee? And so he could never go back to plow in the field. When he left that day, he killed the oxen, burned the plow. We call it burning the bridges behind him. He committed himself to the man who had the anointing. Now, as much as we can tell, there was not very much activity out of the ministry of Elijah, and Elisha followed him for 20-some-odd years. But when he got ready to be taken off the earth, Elijah wanted to know if there would have been, because sometimes you can get there, someone has the wrong thing on them, you can get an impartation. And I don't have the time to develop it. Sometime I may come on here and preach about discouragement. And if I do, I will talk about Elijah, because he's a man who dealt with it in a great measure. And it seems to be a malady that's relative to the prophetic ministry more than any other ministry. But nevertheless, he asked him what he wanted him to do, what he wanted, because he was about ready to be removed from the earth. And so he said to Elijah, what do you want me to do for you before I'm taken up? They all knew, the prophets knew, Elisha knew. Apparently he'd been talking, they'd been communicating. He said, well, and he took him through 7 tests, which we won't deal with today. But we know that he was testing him, because he had finally come to a point. He said, what do you want me to do for you? And Elisha said, I want you to do something that you cannot, that can't possibly be you. Now, this is very significant. When he said, I want a double portion. Well, how can he give him a double portion if he don't have a double? He can only give what he has. So there's something important. You understand, when we under the right ministry, then we of course receive that anointing and the facets of that anointing just upon that ministry. However, there is the part that God adds to you. He makes you distinctively different. And Elisha was different in a lot of ways. He didn't seem to have the discouragement in him. There's a lot of things he didn't deal with, and he had a double point. He got what he asked for. He asked beyond the realm of what's possible into the realm of the impossible. And I heard an old timer who's going to be with the Lord, Brother H. Richard Hall, tremendous man of God, and was kind of like a father in the Lord to us in a way, and in a not so much directly, but we associated with his ministry and received a lot. And he said, you know, he was with some of the old timers that had great healing ministries, and he had one himself, but he wasn't quite as well known as some of the others. He said, I don't want what they have. I want what God has for me. Well, that's the thing about it. But 20 years, the Bible said that he poured water on the hands of the man of God. When you read here in 2 Kings chapter 3, two kings are ready to go up to battle. And one of them said, we need a word of the Lord. Is there a prophet of the Lord around here? And one of them said, well, there's Elisha. He poured water on the hands of Elijah. Now, that's not a very significant thing. I'm sure he did other duties, but the Bible didn't list him out. But we see a person who had a servant heart. So we're finding out some things about how to get in a place where you can receive the anointing of God from one person to another. You've got to have a heart that's humble and receptive to the things of God. It has to be turned toward the fathers. You can't just get up under someone because they're older in the Lord and maybe even be a father. You have a part to play. They have a part to play. And it's very important if there's going to be any kind of a spiritual transfer. And God said in the book of Malachi that it needs to happen unless there come a curse upon the earth. And that's absolutely the truth, because in this way, if we don't have someone who has a significant knowledge of God know who he is, Abraham knew who God was. Isaac had to find that out. He had to get an altar and build an altar. Jacob didn't have a clue who God was, in a way, until he encountered him in the dream at Bethel. And then he saw something, there was something changed to some measure there, and he made promises to God and vows, which he later kept because he made a vow and they knew the significance of it. But he was we would call him the transitional man. He broke every rule. Well, sometimes that's the way it is. I mean, you know, I can't explain it any better than what I can. But the fact is that sometimes that third generation, if you can get those connected with the fathers and get the anointing, there's something very significantly different. Jesus was a transition man, if you want to say it the way. He's a person of transition. Jacob was a person of transition. He was issuing in a paradigm where there was going from one set of truth to another. Jesus did not negate the law. He fulfilled the law. And he would say statements like, you have said, talking to the Pharisees, you have said, but I say. In other words, he had a fuller interpretation. Well, that's another story, and we won't go there today because we're talking about empower and encounter by impartation. There's a lot of things that happen. So here's a person who encountered a man and followed him for 20 years because that first touch, as far as we know, he never had another up until that mantle came. And so Elijah said, if you want it, you're going to have to keep your eyes on me when I go. And he watched him, and all of a sudden he saw something come down out of the heaven, like a little speck maybe. And then the fact is, he went right on up. Elijah went up, and that mantle came down. The Bible said he took that mantle, took his off, took that mantle, and smote the waters, and he departed hither, and he walked over on dry land. And here's another significant part. The prophets on the other side who knew Elijah, knew what kind of power he had, looked at Elisha, and the same spirit that's on him is on Elisha. So they gave testimony to that fact. That's important. Now, let's look at another one. Of course, Jesus, you know, he gave them power to overcome sickness and all kinds of things. So there was an impartation of that where he sent forth them two by two there in Luke 10, I think Matthew 10 as well. We sent them forth two by two, and they healed sickness and did all kinds of miracles in his name and came back rejoicing. The devils were subject to him in his name, and then, hallelujah, there had been some impartation, at least a temporary one, if not permanent. And yet there were three disciples that stayed very close to Jesus. All of them received some level of impartation from him because the Bible said he had the Spirit of God without measure. So there's some impartation. You know, he didn't, we don't have that. Jesus ascended on high and gave gifts unto men. When he ascended on high, the Bible said that he gave gifts. That means he took his anointing and all the giftings that are in the Bible were resident in the person of Jesus, and he distributed that to the body. And now the eye can't say, I don't have need of the nose, or the ear can't say, I don't have need of the nose, or whatever. We have need, because we're all parts put together, we become very powerful. Here in this case now is the Apostle Paul, who had many sons in the Lord, Timothy being one of them. Listen to what he said to Timothy, and I want you to listen. He said, when I call to remembrance, verse 5, 2 Timothy 1:5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy mother Lois, and in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, I am also persuaded that in thee also. Now, he gave them, I mean, there was an impartation just through the family, and that's very important. Because, you know, are your true fathers. You can have nothing better than that. Then he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, that was in your grandmother and in your mother, and I'm persuaded also, wherefore I put you in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So Paul laid his hands upon him, and there was something imparted. What was that? Listen, this next verse will explain it. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. So he has the faith. Faith is the very opposite of fear. It works similar, but it's different. It's opposite. But a power, a love, and of a sound mind, and a lot of significant things. But I want you to zero in on the word power, because that's what we're kind of talking about. These other things are significant. We're not teaching along that line right now. But so Paul and Timothy, you know, Timothy was really called to be was a pastor, but Paul said later on in 2 Timothy 4 that the gift of an evangelist was working in him as well. He said, go do the work of, watch down all things and endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Well, maybe some of that was involved with all of this laying on of hands as well. Maybe God, because you understand a little history about this. In Timothy's time, the Christians were being killed in heinous, horrible ways. Slid down, knife blades cut in half, skinned alive and thrown into dung, and died from diseases, lions, and all kinds of terrible torture. Nero was putting them through great torture. And from 1 Timothy over to 2 Timothy, you see him start off in 1 Timothy talking about the deacons and the elders and people who've been assigned to him. And when you get to 2 Timothy, they're all gone. And Timothy apparently was thinking about quitting or doing whatever it was doing. So he says, I've laid my hands on you. When I did, there was an impartation that takes place. See, there seems to be a great level of ability to impart certain things anyway, in the apostolic ministry. I have a teaching and preaching along that line, very powerful teaching about the fivefold ministry, and I talk about the gifts that operate in each ministry and what their abilities are and what they have. And so apparently there's some level of impartation that took place. So he says, stir up the gift. Maybe the gift, of course, being the gift of power. Well, if you want to associate with evangelistic ministry, look at the ministry of Philip. He was a person who cast out devils and did miracles. So the power gifts worked and operated in him. And so he said, stir it up, because you're losing all your church members. You're losing, but get out in the world. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof. Prove your ministry. Well, that's the thing about it, isn't it? When there has been a real impartation from one person to another, and you can't find anybody more significant in the New Testament than the Apostle Paul. Man, that man, you know, I don't put him above Jesus, but he's a man I sure want to talk to when I get to heaven. And I pray God will allow all of that to be so. I don't know how all of that's going to work, but one of the things we'll know is that we'll know who he is, and he'll know who we are to some measure. His gospel is one of the most powerful gospels. He calls it a gospel of power. He was a person of power, and there was he influenced a lot of people in his life. See, there's a lot of people who saw what was upon him, associated themselves with him. So the anointing, the release of power, the anointing of power comes by, of course, direct laying on of hands. That is, someone lays hands on it because the Spirit of God's tangible. He flows from one person to another. Here he calls it the Spirit of power, of love, power, and a sound mind. Well, I don't know exactly how love can be imparted, but it can, apparently. If that's what that verse is referring to, and we have to believe that it is, because Paul said, stir up the gift, maybe the plural, maybe it's a plural word. I've never looked it up in the Greek, but the fact is, stir up the gifts is given to you by the laying on of hands, or the putting on of my hands. And so, for God has not given you the spirit of fear. Hallelujah. But power. We've got a spirit of power on us. You have a spirit of power. And if you're sitting under, I don't know how to say this in a diplomatic way, so I'm just not going to try. You can't sit yourself under some dead ministry, some person who's mental and no spirit in them. You can't do it. You cannot sit under someone that has no anointing on their life. I mean, I'm not talking about someone makes you feel good to preach. I'm talking about someone that can skin the hide off of you if they need to, not every time, but if they need to, who can skin the hide off of you and make you feel good about the skinning because of the anointing of God. You watch Jesus. I mean, they wanted to kill him on many occasions, but when you watch his ministry, sometimes, brother, he could really burn. I mean, he was hurting when he said to the Pharisees, "You're whited sepulchers. You're dead men's bones. You're full of corruption. You're a mess." And as we would say it, you're just a mess. You're going somewhere to happen. You're going to hell if you don't straighten out. I mean, he just lay it to them, and they took it. And I don't believe Jesus ever did it out of malice. I don't believe he ever did it out of any kind of a intent to hurt. He just did it because it was truth. And so we want someone that will be to us a father and say, "Hey, you get your act together. You're not doing right, and you better get it together." You know, I don't try to be father over anybody. If someone comes to me and wants to, now there are very few outside of my own children. I have two that you know, we kind of feel led of the Lord to kind of father them in a way. Tutor maybe be a better word. I don't know what's the right way to say it, but I don't assume that responsibility, and I would not do it very easily. I mean, it would be something that would have to be, some significant direction from God to do it. We had one such person that we dealt with in the ministry. Of course, he's out of it now, and that's another story, but you couldn't father him. He was not going to be fathered. Well, you know, what can I say? Titus, of course, was another person who was under Paul's ministry, and I encourage you to read and kind of get that thought in your mind, the law of impartation by association, the impartation of power by impartation. Amen? It's a powerful truth. It's the law of contact and transmission. It's when one person contacts another. If you sit under the ministry and open yourself up, good, bad, or ugly, you're going to get it. So you got to discern what you're doing. You got to pray God gets you connected with the right people. And when you do, then you'll get the right impartation. You won't be sitting under some old dead person that don't give you anything, don't care anything about you, just wants your money, and doesn't care one way or another whether your life carries on. Brother, I, when I die, I want my children to carry on my name, and I want my spiritual children, if I have any at that point in time, to honor me by doing that very thing. And so, hallelujah, this is a powerful truth. I hope you were blessed by it as I'm blessed by preaching it. Amen. We bless you in the Lord. Brother Hugh saying, God is exalted, Satan is defeated, and Jesus Christ is Lord.
Through life by one Jesus Christ. Reigning through life on the basis of the blood.